questions. Why is it that when someone loses their car keys and then spends a massive amount of time looking for their keys and then they find it, what do they say? They say, it was the last place that I looked. Why would they say that? Of course it's the last place that you looked. Which idiot keeps looking? I have so many questions. If people from Poland are called Poles, should we call people from Holland Holes? I just have so many questions. And questions are important. It's through questions that we grow our knowledge of the universe and the world around us. And as we ask questions about just what's out there, we realize that there are just more questions to be asked. It's through questions that we grow in our knowledge of God. Moses, in order to do just that, asks the following question. He says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? It's also through the asking of questions that we grow in our knowledge of the place, of our place in the world around us. David asked this question. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. And the sermon series is called Jesus is the Question. And in the series, we're going to be looking at a few of the questions that Jesus asked of other people. And as we ask these questions, we're going to explore what they tell us about Jesus. But we're also going to unpack what our responses to these questions from Jesus tell us about or say about what it means to follow Jesus. Now, just a quick caveat. The series is going to be very much, the sermons are going to be directed at heart issues, at spirit issues, speaking into our lives, our hearts. This morning, though, is very much just a teaching sermon. I'm just setting the background for the sermons to come. Asking questions was absolutely central to Jesus' life. Jesus was asked during his time on earth, he was asked 183 questions by other people. Of these 183 questions, he answered only eight. Three of them indirectly, and only five directly. And this means that for every question that Jesus answers directly, he literally asks 100 in return. Jesus answers eight questions while asking over 300. This means that Jesus is 40 times more likely to ask a question than he is to give an answer. And we see this propensity to ask questions over and over in the life of Jesus. Jesus' first recorded words are in the form of a question. At the age of 12, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And they're there for a few days and they celebrate. And at the end of the festival, they start heading home to their hometown. And about 24 hours a day after they've left, they realize that they don't know where Jesus is. And so they go to all their family members and friends and ask them if they've seen Jesus. And no one has. And so Mary and Joseph head back to Jerusalem, and they search Jerusalem frantically for 3 days. 3 days, and they cannot find Jesus. And eventually they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers and asking them questions. And Mary's just, she's just flabbergasted that Jesus would have spent all this time and not even told them where he was. And so she says to Jesus, she said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus' response is in the form of a question. In fact, he asks two questions in response. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Jesus' first recorded words are in the form of a question. And Jesus' last recorded words before he dies on the cross is in the form of a question. Both Mark and Matthew tell us that at 3 PM, Jesus is seconds away from perishing, from dying. And he puts all of his effort into his body and he lifts his body up so that he can speak one final time. And he asks a question. He says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' first words are in the form of a question. His last words before he dies are in the form of a question. And his first words after he is raised from the dead is in the form of a question. Jesus appears to Mary and he asks her two questions. He says, "Mary," or he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" A little bit later, Jesus meets two of his followers who are on the road to Emmaus. And they're anxious too. They just cannot comprehend the happenings of the weekend. And Jesus starts walking next to them and they don't recognize him. And he asks them a question. He says, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" When Jesus first appears to his disciples, he asks them two questions. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" A little bit later, when Jesus restores Peter after Peter had denied Jesus, as Jesus restores him, he starts the conversation with a question. "Simon, do you love me?" Question after question after question. Questions were absolutely central to Jesus' ministry and the way that he taught and the way that he preached. And this is no surprise because God himself is the ultimate questioner. We see right at the beginning of Scripture, when creation, at the end of creation, when Adam and Eve sin, God goes to meet with them. And he's God, so he knows exactly what's going on. But he asks them a question. He says, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" And they confess what they've done. And again, God asks a question. "Adam and Eve, what is this that you have done?" And there are many, many more examples. Elijah calls down fire from heaven in that famous, well-known incident of his encounter with the prophets of Baal. And he calls down fire from heaven, and God manifests himself in a way that people are in awe. And just shortly after this, the evil queen Jezebel, because of this, threatens to kill Elijah. And he goes from a high to a low, and he flees into the desert. And when God appears to him, he asks him a question. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" If you've ever read the book of Job, you would have seen how thoroughly Job and his friends debate the whys and the hows of what's going on in Job's life. Everyone has a theory. Everyone has to have their say. And there's much to and fro an argument between them. And Job described as the most righteous man ever, begins to doubt God's love and mercy and grace for him. He has a moment of desperation where he wonders why God is doing this to him. He begins to wonder if God is indeed just. Is God always true to his word? He begins to doubt the goodness of God. And God has been quiet throughout the whole discussion. But finally, he speaks into Job's life. And he does it through questions. God says to Job, "Who is this who obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it?" And then in the next couple of chapters, God asks question after question after question. By my count, God asks an astounding 89 questions in 3 chapters. As we continue with this Bible study in these next 5 weeks, it's important for us to keep in mind why questions were so important to Jesus. And throughout this series, we're going to remind ourselves over and over as to why questions were central to the way Jesus taught. And as we do that, we're going to keep coming back to 3 reasons why Jesus asked question after question after question. And the first reason is that Jesus asks questions to separate the true seeker from those with hardened hearts. Jesus asks questions to separate those who were truly seeking from those whose hearts were hard. Mark records the time when the Sadducees set out to trick Jesus. The Sadducees were a very conservative Jewish group, and they rejected the idea that the dead would be raised at the end of time. And so the Sadducees are pressing Jesus for details about what he thinks about the nature of the afterlife. And so the Sadducees lay out this ridiculous scenario in which they're trying to demonstrate to Jesus just the absurdity of a belief in the afterlife. And so the Sadducees remind Jesus that according to the law of Moses, if a man died and he was the older brother, the next oldest brother was obligated to marry his wife, to take care of her. And so the Sadducees go on to introduce this crazy scenario in which there's 7 brothers. And the oldest brother is married to this lady and he dies. And so the second brother marries her because that's his obligation. And then he dies. And so the third brother marries her because it's his obligation. And he dies. And then the fourth brother marries her because it's his obligation. And he dies. Now at this point, if you're the 5th, 6th, and 7th brother, ditch her at the altar and run for your life. Right? But in any event, they don't. And the Sadducees ask Jesus this question. They say, "Who will her husband be? Who will her husband be?" And Jesus begins his response to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, by asking them an exasperated question. I can just imagine as he asks it, he's rubbing his temples and he's just wondering why they are so thick. And Jesus asks them this question. He says, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And then returning to their question after Jesus has asked this question, Jesus says, "The scenario, the sticky situation is only sticky if we imagine the future life will be like this life." And Jesus then points out that the afterlife will not be anything like this life. It will be radically different. And Jesus says this. He says, you've never experienced what you're going to experience. And Jesus says this. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. And then Jesus stops. And he does not answer what should be the obvious follow-up question by the Sadducees, which is what? Think about it. Jesus says that in heaven we will be like the angels. We will live like the angels. And the question should be, well, Jesus, how do angels live? Right? That should be the obvious follow-up question. Jesus says you'll live like angels. Well, Jesus, what does that mean? And the Sadducees don't even bother to ask Jesus to explain. Because their hearts are hard. They've made up their mind about what the afterlife and the kingdom of God looks like. And they're not true seekers. Their hearts are simply just hard. And we see this lack of a desire to seek over and over among the religious elite. Jesus, talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, points this out. He says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And over, we see this inability of the religious to be honest seekers of the truth. Paul, writing to Timothy, gives him the warning that there are people like this. He warns Timothy, saying that there are people who are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. What about us? When is the last time you were astounded by the questions of Jesus? When was the last time you were challenged by the questions that he asked to change your life? When was the last time you looked at the questions of Jesus and determined to try and answer it in a way that would draw you closer to your heavenly Father? When was the last time you adjusted your theology in the light of the questions of Jesus? If I'm honest, I'd be forced to admit that far too often I'm less like true seekers and I'm far more like the hard-hearted Sadducees and Pharisees. Second reason Jesus asked so many questions was in order to get people to think, to use their brains, to ponder, to contemplate, to reflect on. Jesus asked so many questions because he wanted true seekers to think, to apply their minds to what he is asking, to take their brains out of neutral and put it in first gear. I realize that's stick shift. If you don't know, that's first gear. And so we see Jesus using questions as a great teaching tool. Luke tells us the time that a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is a question. Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So is Jesus saying that he's not good? No, he's not. Is he saying he's not God? No, he's not. So what is he doing? He's trying to prompt the rich young ruler to answer the question and in doing so learn more about him. The rich young ruler could respond and say, why aren't you good? Don't you claim to be God? What do you mean? You're not good. And so Jesus asks this simple question because he wants the rich young ruler to just think about the question. And sadly, he doesn't. Sadly, he walks away not having processed what Jesus was asking him to do or to think. The third reason Jesus asked so many questions was in order to move people from the head knowledge after their thinking to a place of faith in their hearts. Jesus asked questions to guide people from a place of knowledge to a place of faith. And Jesus is deliberate and purposeful about asking questions in order to do this. Jesus intentionally asks so many questions for this very important reason. And it's this. If Jesus answered every question that was asked of him, he would become known as what? He'd become known as Jesus has the answer. Right? The Google of the first century would be Jesus. Jesus has the answer. But Jesus asks so many questions because he doesn't want them to think of him as Jesus has the answer. He wants them to think of him as Jesus is the answer. You see, the goal of Jesus asking question after question is not information. It's transformation. Jesus asks people questions so that they would understand him more and grow in their faith of him and live out their lives knowing that Jesus is the answer. And we see this in Scripture among the disciples of all people. Toward the end of his ministry, people just, they cannot understand the message of Jesus. And so they desert him. And Jesus, once again, he asks his disciples a question. He asks them this. He says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And in response, Peter answers, saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." After God asks Job all those questions, one after the other, Job says this. He says, "Before my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." So what are we praying that you take out of this series? Firstly, we're praying that by looking at the questions of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will put in you a desire to know Jesus more, to know him better. Secondly, we are praying that you would be challenged to think and then grow in response to what you learn about these questions from Jesus. Paul tells the churches in the area of Colossae that this is his prayer for them. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in good work, growing in the knowledge of God." The disciple Peter would later encourage the followers of Jesus when he would encourage them, saying, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then thirdly, we're praying that you would grow in faith as a result of diving deeper into the questions of Jesus. And fourthly, we're praying that the growth in knowledge and the growth in faith will result in a change of behavior, that the information will lead to transformation. Paul encourages the churches in Thessalonica. He says this, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." So, as I close, how can you get the best out of this series? I want to ask you this morning, to make a firm decision to commit to be a part of this series. A firm decision to commit to be a part of this series. That includes the Sunday mornings, but it also includes the Wednesday evenings where we do a communal Bible study here at the church. And I'm asking you to make a firm decision to commit to being a part of the series because of the wishy-washy way our culture responds to being asked to commit to anything. In the Western world that we live in here in Canada, when someone is invited to an event or to be a part of something, they generally respond in one of three ways. They'll say, maybe, or I'll see, or I'll think about it, right? And those three answers are all code for the true response, which is, I'll be there unless something better comes along, right? And so we're asking you to commit, to be a part of this. And it's not a big ask. The Bible studies will take only 5 weeks. Each session will be between an hour and a half. That's only 450 minutes of your year. Now you may say, well, Darren, 450 minutes is a lot of minutes. Well, let's put that in perspective. In February of 1995, the University of Wisconsin published a research paper in the Journal of Psychiatry. And what they did was they did this research, and I'll tell you what it is now, and they discovered that a majority of people spent 1,095 minutes a year doing this particular habit. 1,095 minutes a year. Do you want to know what that is? It was picking their nose, right? Was picking their nose. Now again, I have questions. Who was the person who said, let's research this? Who was the university president who said, that's a great idea? Who was the idiot who said, take my money to research it? Right? I have questions. But regardless of my questions, statistically, you will spend twice as much time this year picking your nose than you will by being at this Bible study. Perspective, right? Perspective. And so we're asking you to commit to be on Wednesday evening, starting this week, 7 to 8:30, here at the church. It's going to be a great series as we ponder the questions of Jesus. And this week, if you pick your nose, let that be a reminder of how you spend your time. Jesus, we just ask that in this upcoming series that we would just take the questions that you ask and look at what the answers could be and then apply them to our lives, not just in a sense of taking information, but in a sense of a desperate desire to be a true seeker who wants to know more about you, wants to learn more about you, and who wants to have more faith in you. Won't you bless this series? Won't you bless us as we meet together? And Father, may you be glorified through the questions of your Son. And Holy Spirit, won't you help us during these coming weeks to just glorify God and understand Jesus more. Amen.